Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. And now let's turn over to the last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty and glorious and most gracious God, thank you that you are with us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. Bless us now. Come with power and attend unto the preaching of your word. And we pray that as your word goes, that you would keep us from distractions and that your word would find soft hearts, soil that is ready for the seed of your word to be planted and grow. And we ask these things for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin tonight with a couple of preliminaries regarding this topic of making God's good news known. That's a preacher's trick. I could have just said evangelism, but it doesn't sound as interesting. Making God's good news known. But I am going to usually say evangelism because that's a bit of a tongue twister. The first preliminary is that evangelism is not about us. It's not about us. Who is it about then? Well, evangelism is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Now, this might seem obvious or too obvious, but sometimes we tend to make it about us. You might make your response to this sermon tonight about you. Woe is me. I'm so bad at evangelism. I had heard a previous sermon and I guess I really didn't improve, and God must be really looking down on me. No, it's not what this is about. Or when we have an opportunity to witness to someone, we might make it about ourselves. Oh, what are they thinking about me? Or this is making me feel so awkward, I'm not going to do this again. But friends, when we fix our eyes upon our glorious Christ, self drops practically right out of the picture as we learn to do that more and more. So the thing to remember, even as you hear the message tonight and as you seek to apply it, it's not about us. We need to forget about ourselves to become effective evangelists. Evangelism is about Christ and about promoting his glory. Now, preliminary number two is that more specifically, evangelism is about imitating Christ. It's about imitating our Savior in his love for the lost. Imitating Christ in his love for the lost. Making God's good news known is nothing more than simply following in the footsteps of our Savior. being disciples of Christ. God the Son so loved the world, so loved ungrateful sinners like me and like you, that he came to this fallen earth. He left heaven's glory. He gave that up. He came here. He became one of us. He identified with us because of his great love for us. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered in love in all the specifics too. He wept with compassion over Jerusalem, the city that despised and rejected him, even when he had come to his own. Luke 19:41 talks about that. He wept over that great city. Our Lord loved the sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, all the down and out. He sacrificed his own reputation in order to be able to spend time with them. And spend time he did, even sharing meals with them. He very quickly gained a reputation as the friend of sinners, of the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the scum, as they were considered, of society. Consider how he reached out and touched the leper whom he healed and the woman with the flow of blood, the untouchables. Consider how he stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. He could have just taught them verbally, but he showed them how to love, how to serve. He had compassion, loving those whom he came to minister to. And this is the example we are called to imitate in evangelism. So number one, it's not about us, it's about the glory of Christ. Number two, it's about simply imitating Christ, particularly in his love. Particularly in his love for those he came to serve. Now with the rest of our time tonight, we're going to consider 4 points. The who of evangelism, the how, the why, and then a brief don't forget at the end. So number one, who is supposed to make God's good news known? Whose job is it? And I've already sort of alluded, I've already been saying what the answer is by how I've been starting out, but pastor and ruling elders, right? Just the pastors, the ordained men, right? After all, maybe you read a little bit of the context in Matthew 28, verse 26. We didn't read that. The Great Commission was issued to the 11, the remaining 11 disciples. I don't see any scripture in the Bible that directly commands your average, everyday believer to be evangelizing. But sorry, friends, you're not getting off that easy. You might turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. I have to turn there. I took it out of my notes to force me to flip around and encourage you to flip while I flip. 1 Peter 2:9. And if you're not sure, chapter 1, verse 1 makes it pretty clear. This is to all believers. The whole book is written, the letter is written to the elect. Chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. But you, all believers, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And we'll pause right there. A royal priesthood. Not just the ministers. All of us are priests. But what is a priest? A priest is a mediator, a go-between between God and man, between man and God. We were just singing, Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. A person in the Old Testament times who would proclaim God's laws and run and lead the worship service, bringing God to man, and who would teach the people and help them to be able to access God and come into his presence through the worship. That's what all of us today are called to be, those who bring man to God and God to man. And that includes in our ministry to one another, but also to the world around us. God calls all of us to somehow be actively engaged with the lost who are all around us. That's the who. Secondly, tonight, how about the how? What about the how of evangelism? How can we make God's good news known? Well, for some of us, it may involve moving to Europe, but for most, it's nothing that extreme. For many of us, it could start with simply looking around or even simply thinking and being aware. Being aware of the people around you, being aware of the people in your life, the people that you work with, the people who are your neighbors. Who are the people in my life or the people I have connections with who don't know my Savior? That's the simple first step, identifying those whom God has already put into your life, whom you rub shoulders with, who are under His wrath and condemnation because they have rejected the Son. But then next is to genuinely love them. Remember, love was the foundation of our Savior's method. Choose maybe just one or a few of these people who are in your life whom you are going to try to love into the kingdom. Not so much argue into the kingdom, not so much convince them into the kingdom, but especially try to love into the kingdom. And I say try there because there's not one foolproof method, and God doesn't say, if you love your lost neighbor, automatically I will save them in your lifetime. But those whom we will try to love into the kingdom. But this love must be genuine. This is where you need to pay attention because this can go wrong. I remember when I was in college, I was a new believer and I was really zealous about my faith, and I was excited about going to a public university because of all the evangelistic potential. But I remember that I would befriend certain people not because I necessarily really wanted to hang out with them. I'd rather have fellowship with believers, but I befriended certain people because I wanted to get them saved. I wanted to get them to come to the Bible study. And, you know, I was nice to them. But what I remember even more from that experience is that some of them, probably most of them, figured me out. You see, unbelievers can smell a spiritual mercenary from a mile away. So if you're going to start doing nice things for people just so that hopefully they'll accept your invitation to church, just so that hopefully you can chalk up a conversion to your record, that's going to backfire most of the time. So get to know someone because you desire to share with them the love of Christ. You desire to love them with the love that you have received from Christ. The love has to be genuine, just as Christ's was. But get to know someone well enough so that you can know about some felt need of theirs. Maybe their yard is a total wreck and they just can't bring themselves to start the project of fixing it up, of landscaping it, or whatever it needs. Maybe you have a neighbor who is building a shed in the backyard. Maybe it's shopping help, or even a shoulder to cry on, or simply companionship. Maybe you know someone who is lonely. May I suggest, in love and not for any other reason, but primarily because you love them, meet them at their point of need. And pray that perhaps in time, God will use that love, those expressions of love, to prepare the way for them to listen to something that maybe at first they weren't inclined to listen to. Maybe they will actually want to listen to your Christian testimony and pay attention to it, or even study the Bible with you eventually, or come to a meeting with you at church, or come with you to worship. You see, love softens hard hearts. It warms up hearts of stone that are cold toward God. Yet loving and serving, loving sacrificially, these things are costly, aren't they? This takes time and sacrifice and emotional energy. It's difficult. And so for the vast majority of us, I think evangelism is very difficult, which takes us to number three, the why of evangelism. Why? I would venture to guess that many of us are kind of stuck when it comes to evangelism. And we will often choose rather to disobey God's call to evangelize because it's easier just to forget about that. It's maybe less uncomfortable. We will rather choose that than the loving and the serving and the sacrificing that are necessary to build relationships of love with people whom you would like to evangelize. So what is the answer? Motivation. So number three, the why of evangelism. Why? What should be our motivation? And as you may have guessed from a recurring theme in the message tonight, the answer is love. But especially, first and foremost, love for God. Love for God above all else. Growing into having a love for Christ that beats out, that pushes out love for self, so there's no more room for that, that beats love for self and for all else. So a love that makes you want to obey the Lord and to see him glorified. To see that neighbor who doesn't glorify Christ, who doesn't worship Christ, come around and be brought into the kingdom. Now, if you are having a problem with evangelizing the lost in love, and you wouldn't be alone, it may likely well be a symptom of a deeper problem. I think there's a connection that to an extent, to the degree that we struggle to evangelize, we are also struggling to love God. We need to be motivated first and foremost by a love for God. And how can we stir that up? Well, how about simply starting with love that issues from thanksgiving? It's the most basic type of love, but it's returning thanks. It's loving someone back who has just lavished and lavished and lavished love upon you. So there are lots of other reasons to love God, but let's start with, and let's just tonight think about love that issues from thanksgiving. Love because of what God has done for us, all that we've been rescued from, and at what great cost, and then also all that we have been given in Christ. And I know I grew up in a Christian home, how easy it is for familiarity to breed contempt. If you don't understand, if you don't know what that expression means, it means it's something that you hear a lot, something that you feel like you know really well because you've heard it over and over and over again. Well, you start to not care about it. You don't even want to hear it again. You've heard it so many times. And you no longer appreciate it because you've become so familiar with it. But friends, that's something we've got to fight against. We've got to strive to constantly guard against the gospel getting cold and dull to us. So how can we do that? Now here's a tip. Think about or figure out what are your top three favorite gospel nugget passages. There's nuggets all over the scriptures that encapsulate the gospel. Pick maybe your favorite one or that describe the beauties of Christ or the beauties of the gospel. Pick a favorite one and commit it to memory and then build on that. There's also some excellent devotional books that are out there. It's not wrong to read other books besides the Bible. One that I've really appreciated is called A Gospel Primer for Christians. Now, it sounds like from maybe a couple hundred years ago. The author is Milton Vincent, but he's alive today. He's a contemporary, a Reformed Baptist. A Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. And there's lots of others. If you've already read that one five times, I've got some more right here in my notes. Get help. Have gifted authors help you read the or just think about the gospel in fresh ways so that it does not become dull or so that it is rescued from dullness in your heart. Love inspires grateful obedience. For the love of Christ controls or constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The love of Christ constrains us because we have concluded thus that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So motivation A, love for God. And then of course there's this lesser but also very important motivation of love for man. And we've been talking about this, but let me just give you an illustration. Suppose you knew someone, or maybe you knew of someone, a friend of a friend, who was regularly eating something that you knew was actually killing them. Maybe they had some kind of rare and severe food allergy, but they didn't believe that they had it. They thought they were fine, and they did not necessarily want to hear what you might have to say. But what would you be compelled to do if you had any real love and compassion for that person? And be thinking about how this translates into evangelism. They're going to die in 3 to 5 years, and it's going to go horrible leading up to that. If you loved and cared for them, you would have no choice but to try to warn them. To put energy into being, you'd put energy into being thoughtful and creative and diligent about figuring out, how can I get my message through? How can I get them to listen to me? What should be the timing of when I say something and all those things? Friends, God calls us to love our lost friends in this way, gently telling them what they don't want to hear, even if it's as gentle as inviting them to worship on some sort of regular basis. I'd still love it if you'd come with me and join us and just be there and see God's people worshiping him and hear God's word explained. Love for neighbor. Our Lord said it in Matthew 19:19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as you wish that others would do for you, do so to them. Luke 6:31. I know that I need to pray regularly for more compassion in my heart and forgetfulness of self so that I can actually minister to the eternally needy who are around me. So our twofold why for spreading the gospel, love for God and love for our fellow man. And then lastly, briefly, number four, a simple reminder. What must we be doing? What must Christ's church be doing diligently as we evangelize? What must always accompany our ministries of word and deed? Prayer. Do not forget prayer. I believe that perhaps the single most important ingredient in evangelism is prayer. And this is why we are so thankful for your partnership with us as we minister in Uruguay. We wouldn't want to be trying it. We wouldn't want to attempt it without the support of God's people back at home. The Apostle Paul was always writing to the believers in his epistles and saying that if anything is going to happen as far as open doors for the gospel and the conversion of the lost, it's going to be through your prayers, he said. Through your partnership with me in the gospel. Your prayers are not less important. It's a two-pronged approach. The prayers of God's people supporting and going with those who are taking the gospel out. Not just the missionaries, your pastor as well. The elders, your leaders here who are under fire, who are under greater spiritual attack than anyone else. This was given in a slightly different context, Psalm 127, but very appropriate here. The first verse, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Friends, we've got to be knocking on the doors of heaven. We've got to be saying, God, without you, nothing's going to come of this. We can't do this without you. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know how to do this. Or I'm too fearful of what might happen in my relationship with this person. God, I need you desperately. And as a congregation, God, we need you desperately to build up your church and do this great miracle of new life, of taking out hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. Our Lord Jesus said, you do not have because you do not ask. And I think one of the reasons for our weakness in evangelism is our weakness in prayer. So we may not of prayer. So we've looked tonight at the who of evangelism. You and me, all of us, we've looked at the how, beginning with love, sacrificial, tangible acts of love and service, hopefully paving the way for hearts to become receptive to the gospel. Deeds and then words, often in that order. Then thirdly, the why of evangelism, because of our love for God and because of love for our fellow man. And then we heard a reminder about prayer. And so I want to encourage you, as you pray about how to apply all this, and then as you begin or continue to live it out by the power of the Spirit, please remember the words of our Lord, the words of Christ in the Great Commission, reminding us that the work is ultimately His, that He is sovereign, that this powerful one, this Christ, has all authority over every heart, including the hearts of those whom you are praying for and trying to reach, and also that He is always with us to help us and to guide us along the way. So let me close by simply rereading from Matthew 28, those such encouraging words. If you have memorized the Great Commission, wonderful. And now meditate on these words where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then at the end of it, the end of verse 20, this same Lord says, and surely I am with you always, even or to the very end of the age. And that is our comfort and our strength and our encouragement. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Father, something we didn't even talk about is the wonder of the fact that you use us when you don't even need us. You have all things in yourself. You are completely self-sufficient. You could have caused the rocks to cry out the evangelistic message. You could have written it across the skies. You could have had animals grab people's attention by speaking to them and telling them about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and how they were created to worship you. Yet you honor and you glorify us by giving us this task, by entrusting it to us as your ambassadors, your kingdom of priests. So Lord, we pray now that you would bless this word, that you protect the seed that has been sown, and that you would cause it to grow and flourish, that our lives would be filled with good deeds, acts of genuine love toward lost neighbors, so they might see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father in heaven, because you are most worthy. We ask and pray all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.